need an introduction to many of you, but some of you he does. And he and Sue came out here in 1977 with the idea of starting a church. It's now 2017, and this is the church. We've met in schools, hotels, houses, parks, been through a lot of different things. We've seen the highs and lows of life, and the thing I appreciate about Robert is his endurance. He celebrated his 75th birthday recently, and 50 years of ministry. And I never dreamed, when Jim introduced me to Robert many years ago, we were all in our 20s, that we'd be together now when we're in our 40s like this. But it's really a blessing to have you too. And I know, just parenthetically, there's living history in this room. Between Charles Simpson and Jim Mathias and John and these men I've mentioned and others of you that I haven't mentioned, this is not just a church service per se. It's the gospel in your lives that has drawn us all together, and it's just amazing. And so I'm so grateful. And Bill, that's the best offering you ever did. Thank you. Amen. Robert?
I need to begin some thoughts this morning by acknowledging the fact that I've been living a lie for about 6 months. Kevin is a dear friend and a co-laborer in the things of the Lord, and has been a dear companion and pilgrim in the way. And so for me to get on the phone and lie through my teeth to him was a difficult and challenging experience. I'd get off of a telephone call and I feel like I needed to go take a bath because I knew that I was fostering this deception about this particular weekend, which was designed to acknowledge Kevin's 30 years of faithful service to this congregation. And so now that I got that off of my chest, the thing that was scary about it is that we were really getting good at it. And the fact that we pulled off a surprise gathering of a limited number of people the other night, and I looked at some of the people who were cohorts in crime, and we looked at each other and said, "We did it. We did it." So I don't want to get into the habit of those kinds of misleading thoughts, but we did it. There's one point that I would like to make this morning, and if the Lord will help me just to make one point, and you can take that away, then you will be helped and I will be blessed. And that is why legacy and heritage matter. Why legacy and heritage matter. At the beginning of my journey in Christ, when I awakened to the reality of a resurrected Lord, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I got off of my knees at that rail that night and turned knowing that God's hand was upon me and that He'd called me. And so my focus was on what was to come, what was next. It was future oriented, and I was excited about living into the adventure. And I say that without regret, because that's the hope to which we've been called. And it's full of adventure, and it's full of excitement, and it's full of life. But I didn't get far down that path, but what I also was awakened to the fact that I needed help. I needed somebody to teach me. I needed those who would engage my life with a view to helping me be shaped and formed into a follower of Jesus. That I couldn't do that just because I decided I'm going to do that. I needed help. I needed assistance in understanding what the scriptures had to say. I needed understanding as to how those things would be applied in my life. And I became increasingly aware of how little I knew, how much I needed, and that I needed those who were trustworthy to be able to put into my life things that would make a difference for the rest of my days. And so I became connected and identified with people who could form me, shape me, disciple me, train me, teach me, and help me to live forward into what God had called me to do. And as I began to grow and become increasingly aware of how much that was adding to my life, and I won't take the time to give attribution to key individuals, with the exception of Charles Simpson, who is present, who has sown into my life for some 40 years or longer. It was in 1980 that I was first identified with him as a pastor, but I knew him for a good 10 years or so longer than that, going back to the late 60s. But individuals like Charles that taught, that preached, that shaped, that disciplined, that formed, that became an influence, and then all of a sudden I'm saying, wait, there's more. What about the people that did that for him? And then what about the people that did that for them? And I became increasingly aware that it wasn't just an individual here or an individual there. There was an ethos, there was a corporate expression of faith that was being commuted to my life, that was being conveyed to me by faithful men and women. And as I began to look at that and study it, I said, wait a minute, it goes back to not only a faithful group of people, it goes back to entire movements. We talk about the charismatic movement that was born out of the Pentecostal movement at the turn of the last century. And then I said, but wait, there was the revival movements of the 1800s that had such an impact on the United States of America and Africa, particularly the East African Revival, when missionaries out of England from the Christian Missionary Society, CMS, went to Kenya and proclaimed the gospel. And I had an opportunity in recent years to visit with a leader from Africa, a bishop from a diocese there, and I was visiting about, why have you shown such interest in supporting those of us who are wanting to communicate the gospel in our nation? And he looked at me and he said, you sent your great-grandfathers and brought us the good news of Jesus Christ. We believed it, our lives were transformed, churches are springing up every week because of that message 100 years later. How can we not stand with you in your day of crisis? But all of this led to this quest, personal quest of mine, to examine the past, examine the ancient records. And as I started looking at it, and I'm not an expert on church history, but I am a student of church history. And I read church history. And I went back to the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago. And then I looked at some of what was going on, and I said, Reformation. Oh, that's when the church got started. Reformation. Those leaders and those church fathers in that day were reforming to something that had previously existed and had been handed down and had gotten distorted because of various reasons. And so all of a sudden, okay, I wanted to park on the Reformation for a while and to imbibe the tenets and the values that came out of that important time in church history, but I had to go back further, and I had to go back to the time of the seven major ecumenical councils of the church that produced things like the Athanasius Creed and the Nicene Creed and really conveyed the Apostles' Creed, which was in existence in the Didache back in the first century. It was probably a baptismal formula, but these were rich constructs that expressed essential truths of the faith that were then be handed down by way of confession. And as I followed that line of heritage and that line of legacy and became increasingly aware that when we come to the Lord's table, we come to a long table that reaches way back. And when we take our place at the Lord's table today, we're taking our place alongside of all of those who preceded us, yea, and even paid a great price so that we would also hear the message and be invited to come to that same table. We've received a great legacy. Some call it the great tradition. I like that. Tradition is a word that I want to redeem. It's tended to get a bad rap because traditionalism is different from tradition. Tradition are things that are handed down that have great value. Apostolic faith, the apostolic message, chiefly contained in the Holy Scriptures, faithfully transmitted by the church, and I'm using the term church with a capital C in the corporate sense, is that we don't get the message of the gospel without getting it within the context of the community of faith. We can't see all that we need to see by ourselves. We need the body of Christ and the church corporate to be able to grasp the breadth and width and depth as much as we can in this life and in this journey, the gospel message and the essential truths of Jesus Christ. The creeds that we have dealt with all kinds of erroneous thinking about who Jesus was. Erroneous understanding. These were church fathers and leaders and mothers in the church who dedicated their lives to getting it right so that they could be faithful transmitters, faithful communicators of the apostolic message. So that when we sit here this morning and Kevin gets up and he starts proclaiming the good news of what God has done for us in Christ, he is standing on multiple shoulders. And the authority of the church over the centuries that back up and echoes, amen, Kevin, amen, say it. Amen. I'm reading from Jude chapter 3, and you're saying, verse 3, and you're saying, which chapter? Like I said, verse 3. And Jude has one chapter. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Plural. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So we're sitting here this morning on another Sunday. It's another Father's Day, and we enjoy Pat and company leading worship, and we do things that are familiar, but we are sitting here vibrating with the truth of the gospel that has been passed to us faithfully from generation to generation, being superintended by the Holy Spirit and being guarded chiefly by the God-breathed word that he has left with us in the Holy Writ. If you are here this morning and you have heard the gospel, that is the good news of what God has accomplished for us in Christ, and you're sitting in your chair and you are fruit of that message, that faith handed down, if you are in that place today, somebody, somewhere told you. You grateful for that person? Well, those persons? Somewhere along the line, you received something that was the beginning of a legacy in your life. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? You and I have received the apostolic message because someone was sent and anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that and intersect your life in a way that changed you and transformed you. What a gift. Fisher DeBerry, the coach of the United States Air Force Academy football team, the Falcons, would say this to his players when they were beginning to think something of themselves because of their achievements. He would say, remember this. If you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you can be sure that he didn't get there by himself. So whatever you enjoy on this day by way of spiritual heritage, you didn't get that because you decided one day, I think I'll have some. God was faithful to send a messenger to you and to proclaim to you the glorious good news of Jesus, and you opened your heart. And may we ever be grateful to those that God has set into our lives. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There should be a resounding thank you that rises up within us. O Lord God of hosts, thank you that you sent a messenger from your church and you conveyed to me what I would never have understood if it had not been delivered to me in my darkness and in my lost condition. It's okay right there to say, thank you, Lord. That's all right. This brings me to a point where I want to talk about Kevin. Kevin is a father, he's a grandfather, but he has been a father to this church for 30 years. You have received from a faithful servant of God for 30 years who has dedicated his life to share the faith once handed down and entrusted to the saints. For 30 years, that's a long time. Most pastors can't last that long. And I know Kevin as a brother and a friend, and someone with whom I have had long conversations. Anybody have a long conversation with Kevin? Now, wait a minute, has anybody ever had a short conversation with Kevin? But the reason our conversations have been long is because there's been something to talk about. And because there's been substance and there's been content. And I know the man's heart because of the hours that we would spend on telephone calls that would seem like 5 or 10 minutes, and all of a sudden 2 hours have gone by. Is that I know what ticks in his heart because we do theology together. We do philosophy together. We do readings together. We do scriptures together. We do prayer together. We do pastoral concerns together for hours on end, and always have to put a comma on the end of the conversation because we couldn't punctuate it either with a period or an exclamation point. We never could get to the place of saying, well, we solved that one, didn't we? Good. It usually means we'll talk next week. We'll talk soon. And we just agree to just hit a pause and continue on because we're out of time and our wives need us to go to the store. But here is what I know that Kevin is committed to. I want to be specific because I want you to know specifically what he's committed to. We did not collaborate on this, but I'm expecting him to give me a hearty amen. First and foremost, Kevin is committed to you being biblically informed. Committed to you being biblically literate. Because your knowledge of the God-inspired scriptures is what gives you the ultimate authority and the wisdom to understand your salvation. Secondly, in addition to being biblically literate, I know that Kevin wants you to be informed and clear about this faith that has once and for all been entrusted to the saints. And though we do not use this construct often, I know that Kevin is committed to the various elements of the Nicene Creed as a statement of historic faith that has been sustained and maintained over the centuries. It's what the St. Vincent Canon, or Vincentian Canon, about 434 AD, he says we must give careful attention to those things which have been believed by all, at all times and in all places. And they are contained within the Nicene Creed. And I commend that to you. And I'll explain in just a moment why I feel like that's worthwhile. But there's one third or a third area of discipline that I know that Kevin desires to impart. We talk about biblical literacy, that you're biblically informed. Secondly, that it's not just his message, but it is the faith that has been committed to the saints over the years. And third, hang on to this, it's what I call ministry practicum. And that has to do with how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and how do you love your neighbor as yourself? It's the practical outworkings of how you go about doing that. How do you love God with your whole heart, and how do you love your neighbor as yourself? That has to get down into the nitty-gritty and to the practical stuff of sacrificing your life and your efforts and your energies for the sake of others. Those are three areas that I know because, not just because he told me, because I have observed, I have listened to him, and I've watched the fruit that has been produced through this congregation that goes out beyond the walls of this church, across this country and into other countries, to Cuba, to India, to other places where Kevin has been. Biblical literacy, the faith once handed down, being clear about what that is, and then the practical aspects of doing ministry, first loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So, Kevin, you might even be getting a little weary, because you've had many expressions of appreciation and gratitude directed toward you. But you have been a faithful conveyor of legacy and heritage. And this is a congregation that's deeply grateful and indebted to you, because you've been warming up now for about 30 years. It's about time for you to get serious. But this is why legacy matters. And this is why heritage matters. And this is why it's important that we recognize it for what it is. Thank God first and foremost, but thank you for the companion in the journey and a faithful steward of what God invested in your life decades ago. And now you continue to carry forward. And it's the Lord that needs to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. But I want to say to you as a friend, I am grateful for you, Kevin. I am so grateful to God, so grateful for the fruit of your life and your inspiration and your commitment to be a follower of Jesus and to care for those entrusted to you is an inspiration to me and inspires me. There's someone present who said, amongst many things that he has said that I remember well, made this statement: what you honor, you get more of. What you honor, you get more of. So that's what we're doing, Kevin. We are honoring what God has done through your life with anticipation that we're going to get more of it, not only from you, but through you and those that you know. The person who shared that statement, what you honor, you get more of, is Charles Simpson, and he's going to come. And at this time, Ed, he is a familiar face here, over 20 years of regular visits to this congregation, a father in the faith. He's there's not enough words this morning to say what Charles means to all of us. We're deeply grateful. You represent heritage, Charles. You represent legacy, and we're grateful, and it would be incomplete if I did not invite you to come and share a thought or two or whatever you'd like as we continue this morning.
Thank you very much. Let's see. We appreciate what you said. I agree 100%. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be anywhere at my age, actually. I'm glad to know where I am, too. Well, I'm just going to share a moment. I really ask Robert if he would take most of the time for a lot of good reasons, and he used it well. I felt like and feel like it's appropriate as the founder of this church, he and Sue are to be honored along with Kevin and Dudley, and we do. The real honor is sitting out there. It's here. It's tangible. It's evident of faithfulness. It's hard for me to talk about fatherhood, and I think at the top of the list of reasons we would honor Kevin is because he is a father, a spiritual father, a father to many who did not have a strong natural father. And there are many in our world that are in that condition. From my perspective, it's the number one problem in the world. And the scripture says that he's a father to the fatherless. I'm grateful that at the top of the kingdom of God is a father. Someone who is not simply a dictator or tyrant or even just a king, but a father. The kingdom of our Father is the Father's kingdom. And I'm so glad. You can't choose your father. That's not our choice. We can brag on them or we can be mad at them, but we don't choose them. In fact, they choose us. I'm deeply grateful for my father, who was a minister and pastor for over 60 years, and who was first and foremost a good father, and not just because he was good to me, he was. I'm not sure he was ever impressed with me, but he loved me. That might not fit popular psychology, but he was always there. And he led me to Christ. And I deeply appreciate fatherhood. I appreciate the legacy, Robert, that you spoke about. And our real legacy is spiritual, not just natural. And our brother Kevin is added to it. I hope that all of you will add to it, that whether you're a mother or single or whoever you are, that you will uphold fatherhood, which is under serious attack. 20,000 ministers are quitting every year. 4,000 are entering. And you know that is not a good rate. And the consequences to churches is becoming dire, because more and more one is tempted simply to be a professional and not a father. And I'm grateful for those ministers who are really and truly fathers. Often people ask me what I do, and I say that I want to be a spiritual father. And I'm grateful for being here today and being part. It's always great to be invited anywhere. To be invited back is special. And I've been blessed to come back. And I look forward to being back with you again. Lord bless you.
Back to Lego.
Oh. This is a big day. We love you, Kevin. Saddleback, you did it. You did it. I just want to make a few comments, and this has been on the board for months, and it's so good to be together, and all of you that came from out of town as icing on the cake, to honor Kevin and Dudley for 30 years of service, 40 years since you were ordained, and I just want to make a couple comments on Scripture and your history. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who've been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. That's scriptural. A little history on Kevin and Dudley. Kevin graduated from William & Mary. He was an Army officer who fought in Vietnam and learned how to lead from the front. Coming home from the war, Kevin and Dudley started dating, which led to Kevin's encounter with the Lord. Kevin accepted the Lord July 1st, 1972 at Dudley's parents' sun porch while visiting with Australian missionaries. And then they were married September 30th, 1972. Set in as senior on December 2nd, 1987 by Robert and Charles. 15 years prior to that, Kevin was a bivocational pastor. For 15 years, Kevin pastored and worked. His day job was work, making money, pay the mortgage, but he still pastored. He's been pastoring since
45 years.
Yes, 45 years. As a pastor, Kevin earned $500 a week. And twice in the early years, he voluntarily took pay cuts. He often wouldn't pay himself until all other debts were covered. Kevin initiated Tuesday morning 6 o'clock prayer, which is still going on. That's a hallmark of this congregation that speaks to who Kevin is and who he's teaching us to be. Union with God in prayer has become the hallmark of this community. Kevin leads by example. His identity has always been in Christ, and being under authority has always been part of his walk in the Lord. Robert Grant, Kevin's pastor for the last 40 years, and Jim Mathias led Kevin in his early formative years in Christ. Prior to being set in as senior pastor, Kevin was already pastoring and working. If you have an issue with rejection, talk to Kevin. He was a cold call salesman. And he got rejected daily and had to learn what it is to deal with rejection. Kevin and Dudley shared their house with several families along the way and their dinner table with dozens upon dozens. And they still do. They open their house every week for a Bible study for year after year. Kevin was key in starting our school and established the school board and led the school board. He went as far as finding the building and renting it for school. Kevin chaired the local ministerial association, even though he was the youngest pastor in Orange County. The first year Kevin was senior pastor, another retired pastor named Dick Fulmer, Sue's father, approached Kevin and told him, "The longer you lead, the better it is for the people. Don't take the credit or the fall." Kevin and Dudley have always had a heart for people, and being commissioned by God, they've shared their life with all of us. They've always been available, yet, as has been noted several times this weekend, protected their family life as family came first. Kevin has gone on several mission trips, notably to Cuba, Chiapas, India 3 times, gone with John and Layton, not to mention 20 consecutive years to Mexico to the orphanage. Those Mexico trips were life-changing, God-revealing, and milestone-making in so, so many lives. As Aaron Spinella would say, it ain't no Mexico thing. You don't have to go to Mexico to find God, but we found him there. Over the years, Kevin has counseled broken homes, broken relationships, cast out demons, counseled those with depression, went after people on the fringe, those facing unemployment. He's taught financial stewardship, fathering, and being a husband, imparting awe and reverence for God always. He has always had a heart toward the next generation. He has had a heart toward single people and single parent families. He has walked families through loss of loved ones and some even through the difficulty of suicide. Yet on the brighter side, he's counseled so many prior to marriage and officiated at so many of our weddings. Kevin is an avid reader and a learner and has absorbed history like a sponge. Kevin has served his country, loved his wife, covered his family, pursued God with all his heart, served our church body through high times and low times, And as we saw, 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." It's an honor to have you as a pastor. We love you. Now, Aaron, help me.
Love you, Bill and Shay. To me, you guys are a model of laying it down, even when you didn't want to, and seeing the reward. Love you both so much. If my siblings would join me up here, that would be great. We've laughed because it's a bit unconventional to have four siblings that has a dad and a pastor. So sometimes when we would talk, my dad would say to us, "I'm going to put on my pastor hat." And sometimes, all the time, he was dad. And Mom, I wanted to say a couple of things to you. I know as being a woman and a wife, the power of a tone we can set in a home. And it's not easy, but you made it look easy. And I'm sure that you shielded us of a lot of things that we didn't know about. But you set a beautiful tone in our home and in this body. So we are also honoring you. And you could have easily fought and dug your heels in and not dove in. But you too dove in, even when it was hard. You never backed down, even though you kick and scream along the way, going to India, that plane. "I don't want to go on the plane." She got on the plane. And she went. That's how my mom is. She does it even though she doesn't want to. And I appreciate that. You're a very faithful mom, and we honor you too. As Robert was sharing, I just was saying, "Amen, amen, amen, amen," in my soul, because some of us in here are probably trying to put all these pieces together. But I want to tell you, in this room are heroes of faith. And you are honored to be among them, because it is not easy being a pioneer or a pilgrim. It's lonely, it's hard, it's scary, and that is what we are among. And that clip that Bill shared, I want to take that baton and I want to run. And I think that's what God's calling us to do, is be runners. So Dad, as your children and Mom, it's funny that we're up here giving you the gift, because we also are so involved in this body. And we love it. We love that we can be at our parents' church. People say, "Oh, you go to your parents' church?" I go, "Well, yeah, it's my church too." This is our church that it's a good testimony that their kids want to be here. It's a good thing. So I take great pride in that I want to be here and they want to be here. And we honor you, Mom and Dad, for how you've protected us. You've let us be us. You've let us, if we were mad, we didn't have to hide it. And we get mad sometimes. It's true. But we love you. We love your authenticness and that you are relentless for the kingdom. And you fight for truth. And that legacy is deep within our souls. So it is our honor if you two would come up, please. This is on behalf of the church body has been collecting gifts as a token of their thanks for you two for 30 plus years of ministry and love that you have poured in day in and day and at night and at any hour for people who are desperate. You've encouraged them towards the finish line. You've sat with them and you've listened. And your body says, thank you. Well done. At this time, if we could have Charles and Uncle Jim and Robert and John, please join us up here as my dad says a few words. And then we're going to close in prayer.
You know I'm a basket case right now. So this is very hard to receive, but I receive it in love. And I was thinking the tremendous words, and we're just so grateful. And one of our traditions in our family is we used to, when they were younger, we always watched It's a Wonderful Life every Christmas. And at the end of that movie, there's a part where I'd be watching the movie and then all my kids are staring at me because I cried every year. It says, George Bailey, you're the luckiest man in town. And I just go, oh, because George Bailey gave his life to people and what mattered in people. And there's no ordinary people. People are people. Every one of you are unique and special. And so it hits me deep. Lucky is not a word we use as Christians. We use blessed, but it's so meaningful for all of this to happen. And today, I'm grateful. I pray that I don't say it enough, but I'm not here without this lady. She is amazing. When we first got married, she couldn't. She'd be crying. And, we'd be talking, and we worked through every confrontation, and now she's so good at confrontation, it's scary. she's been really an amazing person, and after all these years, she spurs me on to want to even do more in the right way for the right reasons. So I pray that all of you will be in good health and good favor, and that you are living epistles. You are a living letter being written by God and the Holy Spirit, and let him inscribe on your hearts where he's taking you. The future's, who knows where the future is, but it's a privilege to be here. And I thank everyone for what this represents and for your words. Robert, thank you for the words. Charles, thank you for your faithfulness to me in this church. John, Jim, thank you for your friendship. And Jim, for your taking such an interest in me in the early days and challenging me. You lock a Baptist and a Catholic in a room and you get a lot of things happening. But it was really key to me getting the other side of the equation to understand. And Brian, thank you, and Fran, for being here too, as well as others. So, anything to say?
Well, I don't love surprises, and I have been surprised every second of this weekend. I couldn't understand why our three important people are going to be here one weekend. How are we going to see everybody? Little did I know there was a reason for it. but I love and appreciate each one of you, and just thank you.
So if you would extend your hands towards my parents, and Robert, if you would come up, and Uncle Jim, if you'd come up, I would ask us to pray a blessing over them.
I'm going to ask Jim, John, and Charles will close. Before we move to that blessing and benediction, Kevin, I want to charge you for this next season. We don't know what's coming in the future. We live in uncertain times, unpredictable, rapidly moving, rapidly changing times. But if you will remain committed to see that this flock under your care knows the scriptures, that they're biblically grounded. Two, that they understand the faith once handed down with greater clarity. And three, equip them to know how to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all the mind and their strength, and their neighbors as themselves. Whatever's coming in the future, if you will do that, they'll be ready for whatever. Let us pray. Jim?
We're standing on holy ground. Thank you, Father, for divine appointments. Thank you that you lead our path and you direct it. We could never guess where you've taken us, or what you've done, or what we're going to do in the future. But Lord, I know that Kevin loves you with all his heart and all his might. And I know that he serves you faithfully, even as it's been said. And I pray for this whole congregation, that it's not just honor that is coming up towards Kevin and Dudley, but that the impartation will go through this whole church and this whole community, and the light of your goodness and your faithfulness and your heritage and your legacy will move through everyone, and that it would impart something way beyond what they can even imagine. Lord, I just pray that you take and enfold this whole congregation with your love in such a way, and all of us, Lord, that would lead us into paths that would extend your kingdom in ways of agape love and goodness and influence a broken society, Lord. I just ask it in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Amen.
I hate to say anything, but I feel compelled. Nobody can do much by themselves, no matter how good they are. And Kevin is a great leader. But I want to thank Bill Malstead and all the leadership. You've done a wonderful job, and I deeply appreciate it.
Well, I've been handed the mic, so I get to pray. So just don't get too tired extending your hand out here. I'll pray real quick. Well, Father, we stand here joining our hearts together with a collective thank you for Kevin and Dudley. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their willingness to lay down their lives as your servants, to be your heart, your mouth, your hands, your feet to the people that you've led them to. We thank you for the wisdom that they've carried that represents you. We thank you for their faithfulness that they've walked in. We thank you, Lord, for just all that this represents this weekend collectively. But Lord, the race isn't over. And as the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the past, I stretch out to apprehend that which I've been apprehended for. We don't know how much race is ahead of them, but Lord, we pray you would grace them with grace upon grace to stay in the race and apprehend all that you've apprehended them for. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we all say, amen and amen.
Charles, if you would conclude this gathering, we're going to have a lot of fellowship, but if you would just a final blessing and benediction over this time, and I think we can punctuate this one.
Lord, there's not words, but from our hearts, we say thank you. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for those that have gone before us, those that were faithful whose names we'll never know. But they did it for you and for people who were not yet born.
That's right.
God, we ask that the spirit that's rested upon Kevin and Dudley and this family and this congregation come back to our nation. That we might become a selfless people once again. That our personal aggrandizement mean less, and that God's glory mean more. In the name of Jesus. Amen.